that we may know more about Jesus, God has given us His holy word, the Bible, and also the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. We desire today to consider some of those things which the Spirit of God reveals through the Word concerning Himself, that is, our Lord Jesus Christ. I would introduce the subject of Himself today by reading Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear listener, it is our desire today that you might get to know this one as your own personal Savior. And if you already know Him as Savior, that you will become better acquainted with Him through the ministry of the Word today. We desire to look at some scriptures that give us things concerning Himself. In this passage, we have Himself before us in His incarnation. The blessed Son of God took upon Himself the form of a servant. He made Himself of no reputation. The New Translation tells us He emptied Himself, or He divested Himself of the outward display of the glory that was His as the Son of God. This He did when He came into the world and was made in the likeness of men. And then you notice, being found in fashion as a man, we read He humbled Himself. Our God would point us to the fact that the blessed Son of God, in grace, came and humbled Himself, coming into the world His own hands had made. And the depths to which He went, having no place to lay His head here, was that also which led to the place of the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you will notice, in order for us to be blessed and to know Jesus and to know God, we see the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, coming in lowly grace. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see Himself condescending to take the form of a man, that He might give Himself a sacrifice for men. Our second scripture in Hebrews chapter 9 carries the subject on in verse 14, where we read, in connection with the sacrifice of Calvary, that Christ offered Himself without spot to God. Verse 14, He through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. The emphasis here is in Christ offering Himself to God. This gives us a thought of the propitiation made. God is one who demanded a settlement for sin. And there was none amongst men who could give that settlement, so He sent His own Son. And we see Himself here, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking the place of the propitiator, the one who satisfied God about the whole question of sin. This He did by offering Himself to God. So, beloved friends, God has been satisfied about the payment for sin, and we have proof of this, we know, from the fact that He has raised Him from the dead and put Him at His own right hand in the glory. Then I would turn you to the Epistle of Titus, chapter 2. In our third scripture concerning Himself, we read, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. This brings us to the thought of substitution. Our Savior came and gave himself for us. His love would not allow him to give anything less. And we know that God would not and could not demand anything less. God demanded a sinless, perfect substitute, a sacrifice that would be without blemish and without spot. This could not be found at all amongst all the sons of men. So God gave his own Son, and Christ in loving grace, in love to you and me, and in devotion to his God, he came and became obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross, and willingly gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. The sacrifice that Christ made is available for all men, for Christ died for all. But in order that you might get the benefit of it, you must personally appropriate him as your own Savior. You must allow the Spirit of God to draw you to himself, that is, to the Lord Jesus Christ. This we read, Paul did, for we know when he was converted to God, oh, what a change it was made in his life. And there was a sense of indebtedness that he had throughout his whole life, as is manifested in his writing. And we read of it in Galatians 2 especially, when he says, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is true that God loved the world, and that Christ died for all men. But in order for you to get the benefit of it, you must accept God's provision. And when you see yourself as a lost, ruined sinner for whom Christ died, and you realize and believe that he was the substitute for you, that he took your place in judgment, he bore your sins which you could never bear. That is, he bore them sacrificially. He bore them, he put them away, he bare them away in his own body on the tree. This is something you could never do. He himself was the only one that could qualify to do this work, and he did it. On Calvary, he finished it. He has completed the work. And now if you accept him as your Savior, with the Apostle Paul, you can say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now the extent to which this work of Christ has been made is seen in Hebrews chapter 2, and I would ask you to turn to that also, if you will, please. You're following along, I trust, in these scriptures. And if not, perhaps you're taking a pencil and jotting them down. For I do trust that these moments with the book are such that will induce you to turn to the book yourself and study these things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of Hebrews, we read, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Who is this one that we are reading of here? Well, these scriptures tell us that he was the one who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the one who has created all things. It's the Son of God who became man. He offered himself as a propitiatory sacrifice to God, and it was accepted. He is the one who is the substitute for all who will receive him. And the work which he did himself, when he had by himself purged our sins. Salvation is obtained only through his work. On the cross he said, it is finished. And mind you, he is the workman. You and I are enabled to do one thing. And if we seek to try to add to what he has done, we can only mar what has been accomplished. God does not ask us to do one thing except what Christ has done. All the glory for the salvation of man is going to be given to God. When we get to glory and we're going to sing the praises of him who gave himself for us, it is not true that you do have to do your part for salvation as he has done his, as so many wrongly think. Our part, if you think of it this way, is running away from God and doing the sinning. That's correct. But the work of redemption the paying of the price, the satisfying God is all on his part, and he alone could do this. And I rejoice to tell you, beloved friend, that the Scripture tells us that he by himself has made purification for sins, and it remains for you to accept what he has done. And when you see him as your own personal Savior and accept him as such, your sins are removed forever through what he himself has accomplished. Now we turn to another scripture and consider the Lord Jesus in resurrection. After he was put in the grave, on the third day he arose again, the first day of the week. In Luke chapter 24, the next scripture we consider is found in verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now perhaps you are acquainted with what we have here. If not, just to remind you that there are two disciples of Jesus who had become disappointed. They were sad, and they were allowing things that happened to turn them in unbelief away from Jerusalem. They were going to their own home. They'd given up. They picture for us children of God who become disappointed and discouraged and who lose the joy of their salvation because of allowing certain things to come between their soul and the Lord Jesus. I wonder if I'm speaking to such a Christian today. You know, it is not possible at all that a child of God lose his salvation. We are saved forever because it is the work which Christ does that does a perfect job, shall we say. We are sanctified forever, once for all, by the offering of the body of Jesus. But it is possible that children of God lose the joy of their salvation. If we fail to keep in touch with Christ through the Word and through prayer, and we get taken up with other things, yes, we get out of communion with him, well, then it is that we often go astray and do things which dishonor our Heavenly Father and our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice here that Jesus knows all about this, and he makes an endeavor here to go after those who have lost the joy of their salvation. And this is what is before us here. Jesus in resurrection goes after these two who are going the wrong way. He himself draws near to them, and he opens up the conversation with them. He is seeking to restore them. He says to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? The Lord knows whether you're sad or not. Are you sad? Am I talking to a Christian today who has lost the joy of his salvation? Well, the Lord is right at hand, and he wants that joy should be restored. How can it be restored? Well, we'll notice that he, going along with them, began to open up the scriptures to them. And in verse 27, we read, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Ah, beloved hearer, that which saves the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, is that which also restores the joy of the salvation of the child of God that has lost that joy. Because as the Lord brings to the attention of these two the things concerning himself, their hearts are touched afresh. They are reawakened to the value of him. You know, when they got to their home, it was 7.5 miles from Jerusalem, they constrained him to come in, and he went in with them. And he revealed himself unto them, and then he departed. He fled from their presence. He left their presence. And they immediately then, realizing that who it was that had gone with them, their eyes were open. And they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Their hearts did belong to the Lord, but they had become cold. And the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself through the scriptures is what warmed their hearts and caused them to burn afresh. And we read that immediately they returned the 7.5 miles to Jerusalem. Oh, how wonderful to see the power of the ministry of himself in restoring the joy of the salvation of these two. The same thing is applicable to you. If you will allow the Scriptures to come into your heart, read the Scriptures. If you've lost taste even for the reading of the Word of God, confess it to the Lord, dear Christian, and then turn to the Scriptures afresh, and you'll find out that your heart will soon burn within you. And you will find yourself once again amongst the assembled people of God. And that's where we see the next Scripture in connection with the Savior himself. In verse 36, they went back to Jerusalem. And as they are there with the disciples, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ is seen here. Himself is the center of the gathering of his own. In Matthew 18:20 we read, Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is what constitutes the gathering of the church today. Wherever two or three of the Lord's own are gathered together unto his name, that is, giving honor to him, being in obedience to his word, owning no other name than his, recognizing simply that we are children of God by faith in Christ, and we are seeking to honor the Lord and to keep his word and not deny his name. Jesus says, When two or three are thus gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus himself. And when two or three thus gather together as the Lord's own, faith recognizes himself in the midst. And this is what gives us the desire to be together, to come together for prayer and the study of the Word of God and for the breaking of bread the first day of the week. It's himself in the midst of his gathered people. One final scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4 takes us into the passage that brings before us the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the hope of the believer. And here again, the apostle shows us that it is the Lord himself who shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful event awaits the believer in Christ, and it may be that Christ himself will come even today. There is nothing to be fulfilled ere he will return for his own to the air. Dear Christian, I'm sure your heart longs to see him and be with himself. And if there is anyone listening who is not a Christian, you're not yet saved, you don't know him as your own Savior, will you not realize that he himself did the work at Calvary and he wants to be your substitute? And if you accept him as your own personal Savior, you too will be caught up in that throng where we will see the Lord himself in the air and be forever with him.